Thank you, Dr. Mola, for the introduction. And I would like to thank Southern Seminary and especially its leadership for this great privilege to preach here. I am deeply humbled by this opportunity. Good morning, everyone. Our passage for this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to that passage? I will read that passage in full. It is always good to read the passage before it is preached, and then I'll pray, and then I'll expound scripture. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as glad recipients of your word. Would you help us now listen to your word? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I love missionary stories. The stories of men and women who would give their lives to proclaim the gospel has always convicted me of the urgency to proclaim the gospel and inspire me to bravery. I enjoy reading the story about their lives, but what I enjoy more are the personal letters that they write either to a loved one or to a Christian companion or to a church. Today, we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it is one of the most touching and challenging passages in all of Scripture, especially for those of us who are engaged in some form of pastoral ministry. One of the greatest missionaries and teachers of the Word of God is the Apostle Paul. And in today's passage, we have the privilege to learn from him what it means to be truly engaged in pastoral ministry for the glory of God. And in this chapter, we have one of the more intimate sections of his letter where Paul would bear his pastoral heart for the people of God. We will hear his concerns, his priorities, his methods, and his passion for God and the church. As we go through this passage, I want us to have one question in mind. How much are you willing to endure for the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel? how much are you willing to endure for the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel? Paul and his companions, Silvanus and Timothy, they suffered for the gospel. As it says in verse 1 and 2, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Before reaching Thessalonica, Paul had suffered both injury and insult at Philippi. Some people at Philippi were angry at Paul and Silas because Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl that enabled her to tell the future. And so these people were using this demon-possessed girl for their fortune-telling business, and Paul basically ended their activity. And so they took Paul, they took Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace, they stirred a crowd, they surrounded them, and started to beat them. Then the magistrates came, and they tore their clothes and gave orders for Paul and Silas to be beaten by rods. It had not only been a painful experience, but a humiliating one, since they were flogged naked in public without trial in spite of their Roman citizenship. Yet that terrible experience did not stop Paul and his companions from declaring the gospel in Thessalonica. They went to another town and continued to do their ministry. Now, I don't know what your tolerance level of pain is, but I can assure you mine is very low. If you knew how painful it would be to do ministry, would you still do it? If you were a companion of Paul, would you carry on with him to another town or city to proclaim the gospel after something like Philippi? How much are you willing to endure for the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel? In fact, their time at Thessalonica was not very long. Their brief mission there ended with a public riot and legal charges against them. The situation was so serious that Paul and Silas had to leave the city by night. As Paul himself says in verse 2, they were declaring the gospel in the midst of much conflict. And so their sudden disappearance was probably one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church. Some of his enemies would have taken this opportunity to discredit his ministry by accusing him of Paul that he was a fake, that he was a coward, that he was an insincere teacher who would leave the church when persecution comes. Now, some of the Thessalonian believers were probably influenced by these accusations against Paul. The devil might have caused them to doubt Paul by raising questions like, why did Paul leave so quickly? Why hasn't Paul returned? Satan would take opportunities like these to cast doubts among the people of God. Discrediting a minister of God is one of his best tactics. And so Paul had to respond to these charges against him by reminding the church of the way he conducted himself when he was with them. He says a number of times, "You know, brothers." In verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers." Verse 2, "As you know." Verse 5, "As you know." Verse 9, "For you remember, brothers." And in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also. You have seen my life." Paul had nothing to hide when he was doing ministry at Thessalonica. His ministry was public. He was a man of integrity who had nothing to be ashamed of, who is well known for who he is and what he does, and is able to appeal with confidence to God and the church as his witnesses. And so he writes this letter to defend his ministry, not out of personal pride, but for the sake of the gospel and the future of the church. The church at Thessalonica was a very young church that was heavily persecuted. And so Paul knew that they needed encouragement to remain steadfast in their faith under persecution, and that is why he writes this to them. Now, there are two things in particular that Paul highlights to encourage the church. The first is this. Paul reminds the church of his boldness in God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. He did not shy away from proclaiming the truth of the gospel. People are prepared to suffer only for what they believe in, and Paul had the courage to go on preaching the gospel, whatever the consequences may be. Paul was not a fake. He did not have ulterior motives. He was not self-serving. Rather, his willingness to suffer to declare his message shows that he was living for something greater than himself. He was fulfilling his responsibility as a messenger of God. The gospel that Paul declares was God's gospel. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the greatest message that we as followers of Christ can ever proclaim. It is a message that we should be willing to give our lives for so that it spreads far and wide. We proclaim a good news of great joy. As Paul says in chapter 1, verse 10 of this letter, a gospel about Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, the ministry of the gospel requires men and women who are bold. Now, what is this boldness? It is courage. It is confidence. It is the ability to act in the presence of fear. People will oppose the gospel. Isn't that true? There is danger and opposition in the ministry of the gospel. These are unavoidable realities. So the question before us is not, how do I avoid persecution? How do I avoid suffering? But the question is, how much are we willing to endure? Are you willing to endure persecution, suffering, and loss for the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel? If your answer is, yes, I am willing, but please tell me, where can I find the boldness to do it? I admit, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of physical pain. I'm afraid of not being able to provide for my family if I lose my job. I'm afraid of being abandoned by other believers for doing dangerous work. I'm afraid that people will misunderstand me. I'm afraid that I will not get enough support for my ministry. I'm afraid I will fail. Friends, there are many fears in our hearts that when you put them together would cripple us spiritually. We become too frightened to do any evangelism or any discipleship. And living in this state of fear is a dangerous thing. If we remain in this condition of fear, we would eventually become disappointed in ourselves and perhaps even think that maybe we're not saved. And the devil will take the opportunity to tell you that it's not your fault and feed you with excuses so that you will remain useless for the kingdom or lead you to abandon the faith. Friends, we must remember that we are in a spiritual battle and that Satan, our enemy, desires to destroy us. And so, brothers, sisters, has the Spirit been convicting you of your fears? Perhaps some of you are repenting in your hearts right now and you are seeking for boldness. So where can this boldness be found? Now, what does the text say? What does Paul say in verse 2? Where was his boldness found? Was it in his ability and strength? His seminary degree? His preaching ability? Was it in the rightness of his circumstances? His resources? His church budget? His big building? Was it in the strength of his companions that he had a great missionary team, a great team of church planters? No. What does the text say? Paul says in verse 2, we have boldness in our God. This is the foundation for all Christian ministry. Boldness in our God. And nothing is more fundamental than God-centeredness in Christian ministry. Paul can be confident in God because God supplies our every work to do his work. God is the one who is able to deliver us from danger and will ultimately vindicate us from persecutions. And God is the only one who can bring about the conversion of sinners. Without God, there is no provision, there is no protection, and there is no fruitfulness in ministry. But with God, all these things are possible. Brothers, sisters, the only way to have boldness to advance the proclamation of the gospel is if we set our eyes on God. And so in verse 3 and verse 4, for our appeal does not spring from error, or from impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. And there's truthfulness, there's purity, there's sincerity in their speech because they knew who they were before God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not earn their right to become bearers of God's message. They did not prove themselves. They were approved by God. God entrusted his gospel to them. And so they understood their role before God as his servants to declare the gospel. And so when they speak, they are not interested to please men. They're interested to please God. And if they had underlying motives, they cannot hide it. God knows their hearts. In fact, he is the God who tests their hearts. God continually examines their hearts as they perform their ministry. Now, friends, there will be many instances in our ministry of proclaiming the gospel that will challenge us from presenting the message of the gospel faithfully. Now, how many of your friends and family members would like to be told that they're sinners and that they need God's grace? Such a message is offensive for them because it hurts their pride. But if we do not speak the gospel, then what is the alternative? There are many false teachers who would twist the gospel or use the gospel for their own gain. These teachers speak a feel-good gospel, the kind of gospel that avoids any discussion about sin, death, the devil, and the wrath of God. They present a God who simply solves their life's problems and meet felt needs. And if you have any intentions of serving in pastoral ministry or in some teaching capacity, you are especially exposed to temptations that will cause you to turn away from bringing glory to God, to bring glory to yourself. Paul knows this, and that is why he says in verses 5 and 6, "For we never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." As ministers of the gospel, we are not in the business of gathering a following to ourselves. Neither are we to use the church as a means of financial gain. And if we have such false motives in our hearts, God will know. He knows our hearts. And there is no use hiding our sins from him. And so, friends, we need to check our hearts again and again. And let us be honest before God about the temptations that we face in ministry. Let us repent of desires of self-glorification and instead seek to please God. And let us do what Paul and his companions did for the church. This is the second thing that Paul highlights in this passage. And that is this, the way he and his companions cared for the church. Paul does not use the gospel and the church for his own benefit. Instead, what does he do? Verse 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Now, my wife and I, we had our firstborn son 5 months ago, and so the memories of the early days are still very fresh in my mind. And I've seen the way my wife nursed my son. And let me tell you, it is hard work. Yeah, amen. She had to feed him every 2 to 3 hours, right? She would hold him closely and sit patiently as he feeds. And sometimes he will be crying, and she would have to be gentle with him and soothe him so that he will feed properly. She's not going to scold him. She's not going to scream at his face, "Keep quiet." She's not going to say that, right? Mothers, you know this. That won't work. There are times when she would simply be too tired and would like to rest, but she knows that her son needs her when he cries for her. Her energy is spent, but she keeps on giving herself to him because she loves him. Now, this picture of a nursing mother is the image Paul uses to talk about the way he has given himself over to the Thessalonian church. Now, Paul is one of the toughest and manliest persons I know,
And it is quite incredible that he uses a feminine metaphor. Those of us who are in Christian leadership know how tempting it is to misuse our authority, especially when our authority is challenged. But that is not the way we should conduct ourselves. As pastors, as ministry leaders, we need to cultivate the spirit of gentleness, of love, and sacrifice of a mother. Besides the nursing mother imagery, Paul also likens their relationship to the Thessalonians as a father with his children. Verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now, Paul and his companions worked hard to avoid being dependent on the church financially. They probably preached in the morning, and then at night they would labor. They earned their own living, paid for their own meals so that the church would not have to feel the burden of supporting them. Now, why did they do this? Well, we know from 2 Corinthians 8 that the Thessalonian church was a very poor church. And so Paul did not want the church to feel the burden of supporting him. But more than that, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul explains that he was giving them an example to imitate. Paul understood that he was a living example of what it meant to be a faithful Christian who was committed to the ministry of the gospel. It included a lot of sacrifice. And in verse 10 to 12, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in the manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Like a father to the Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they were models of righteousness for the church. Through their example and instruction, they encouraged the church to walk in the manner worthy of God. And again, here we see the Godward focus that should characterize our ministry, that should characterize who we are as ministers of the gospel, that should characterize the fruit of our ministry. Paul's concern for the church is that they will continue to live in a way that reflects their identity as Christians, as people who know that they will be in God's kingdom for all eternity. These verses, they reflect the burden of Paul's heart for the church. Like a father who wants his child to live well for the kingdom, right? Paul gives himself to the work of teaching the church and modeling for them an example of faithfulness to God. And so for those of us who are currently serving as pastors or preparing ourselves for that role, should be mindful of Paul's example in this passage. We have seen how Paul expressed his deep love and care for the Thessalonians. He felt and acted towards them as if they were his own children. He fed them. He taught them. He earned his own living so that he will not be a burden to them. And he was concerned to see them grow into maturity. In all his dealings with them, Paul was gentle. Paul was sacrificial. And so, what then is the outcome of such a ministry? In verse 13 onwards, we see a persecuted church. They're still going under persecution, but they were brave and they were faithful. Verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Friends, there is something that we must learn from the church in Thessalonica. Just as they were an example to the churches in Macedonia and Achaia centuries ago, there are examples for us today in the 21st century. They were a church who accepted the word of God And Paul thanks God constantly that the Thessalonians received the word that he preached, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And the New Testament teaching that we have by the apostles is the word of God. What we have before us is a letter written by the apostle Paul, yes, but it is also the divine word. And we are recipients of this apostolic faith, which is the word of God that works powerfully in us. And so our task as believers is to study it, to expound it, to apply it, and to obey the word of God. And we know that the word has taken effect in our hearts when we are willing to suffer for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, just as Paul and his companions had boldness in God to declare the gospel in the midst of much conflict, so the Thessalonian church had much boldness in God to suffer for their faith in Christ Jesus. They became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, who endured persecution. Paul tells them that they are not experiencing anything new. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter, right? Sinful humanity opposes those who believe and preach the gospel, but ultimate judgment will come upon them for the way they have persecuted the church. So where does that leave us? And in one sense, we have come full circle. We come back to our question at the beginning. How much are you willing to endure for the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel? Now, this is the question that is applicable to all believers, not just those who will be pastors, but you, a member of a local church. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ in ministry is a privilege that we all have. Will you make the necessary sacrifices and take the necessary risks that come with gospel ministry? Will you trust in God to embolden you to declare the gospel? Will you lay down your pride and personal ambitions to care for God's church? How much are you willing to endure for the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel? And may God give us all the boldness to say this, that we will endure as much as it takes to be faithful to the end. Let us pray. Father, as we serve you, may we serve you because we desire to see your glory, not our own. And I pray that you will fill us with the Spirit to take the necessary steps to preach your gospel and to love your people, just as Jesus did and just as your apostles did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.